Hark the glad sound. The Savior comes. The Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne, and every voice a song. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation on this, the first Sunday in Advent, is the Benedictus of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, which we find recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79, as follows. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer and our gracious King, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful word, it's a commonly acknowledged fact that most people would do at least some things differently in their lives if they had a chance to start over again from scratch. Some attribute this to man's natural curiosity about what might have been, others to man's basic dissatisfaction with the way things end up compared to the hopes and dreams that they had started out with in the first place. Pessimists see it as the mirror of man's inevitable failure to reach his goals. And optimists view the very same syndrome as the ability of man to learn from his mistakes and to improve himself if only he's given another chance to do so. Now, all of these rationalistic opinions miss the mark completely because they fail to recognize the root cause of all failure and of all dissatisfaction, and that is sin, and the complete ruination of both body and soul that resulted from it in the fall of Adam and Eve. That ruination is our heritage by nature. As the Apostle Peter calls it in 1 Peter 1:18, the vain conversation, the empty way of life received by tradition, handed down from our fathers. It's our heritage too, by nature. And of ourselves, you and I are helpless to do one thing about that. Nevertheless, by God's grace in Christ Jesus our Savior, we Christians are unlike the children of this world. We are not stuck in an inescapable rut as if we were still sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, as if we were still helpless, still spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God, still facing in despair the prospect of spending eternity in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For by the effectual working of God the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, you and I have been rescued from that lost estate. You and I have been resurrected to new spiritual life through the bestowal of faith in Jesus our Redeemer. We have been made over into new creatures, able to serve our God because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, able to serve our God in works of love and what the Bible calls fruits of saving faith. As the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26, our whole life is a constant renewal as we fight against and win victory after victory against our old sinful flesh, waiting in patience for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ on the last day, who will finally divest us of our old sinful flesh once and for all, and who will renew us perfectly in the paradise of heaven. Until that day, you and I must continually prepare for his second great advent or coming by sincerely repenting of our sins, by clinging in humble childlike confidence to God's merciful forgiveness for Jesus' sake, and feeding our faith on his precious word, lest, as in the case of the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25, lest our lamps of faith grow dim, begin to flicker, and, God forbid, go out altogether before the bridegroom comes to receive us into the wedding feast of heaven. And that, my beloved hearers, is the focus of our meditation, the goal of our preparation, and the hope of our faith during this holy Advent season now upon us. It is this focus, this goal, this confidence, and this joyful assurance that we find expressed by Zacharias, the aged priest and father of John the Baptist, in his thoroughly marvelous Advent song of praise, which we call after its Latin word, the Benedictus. In this song, Zacharias, first of all, looks back on Old Testament prophecy and the promises of the Savior's coming. Secondly, he praises God for having made good on all of those promises now that the Redeemer of Israel was about to be born into the world. And thirdly, by the Spirit of God, Zacharias looks forward to the special blessings that will be manifested in that Savior and in the proclamation of his precious gospel. We read that the baby John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is verse 67. This recitation of God's faithfulness in making good on his promise to send mankind a Savior was no sanctified opinion on Zacharias' part. This was no expression of unbridled zeal on the part of the old priest, as if he had been so hyped because of the birth of his son in his old age that he burst forth into a euphoric overstatement which simply got out of hand. No, this song was the work of the Holy Spirit of God, which he caused to be written for our learning by the evangelist St. Luke, so that this Advent comfort and assurance and joy could be yours and mine today. And he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is all due to his praise, and this is all to his glory, says Zacharias. Why? "For he hath visited and redeemed his people." He has come to us poor sinners with a gift of matchless grace and mercy, like a king suddenly paying a visit to a tiny little village or hamlet in his kingdom and bringing with him matchless, valuable gifts, even for the most humble of his subjects. And the gift, it is redemption, says Zacharias. Not freedom from the Romans, not any kind of social revolution or social justice reinstated at the hand of God, but redemption. God was buying back his people from the bondage of their sins, from slavery to the devil, and making sure in this Messiah that he was sending, making sure that the price in full would be paid. The prophet Isaiah had called this price the price of Christ's vicarious atonement. Isaiah 40, verse 2, a double indemnity price for all their sins. Not just satisfactory, not just enough, but a double indemnity sacrifice. Not just a down payment, leaving poor sinners to work off the rest of their debt. And he, the Lord, hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the symbolism and imagery of the Old Testament, the horn of an animal signified his power and his strength. His horn was a weapon of victory upon which he would impale and gore his enemies. But this horn, whom the Lord was raising up for his people, was an horn of salvation, to save us. Not just to save Israel according to the flesh, not just to save the house of his servant David by physical descendancy, but to save the whole of human mankind, us, poor, sinful human beings. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He died for all. He is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the horn of salvation was in the house of his servant David, just as the prophets had foretold that this Savior would come as a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's father, and a righteous branch raised unto David himself, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. That was his origin here in this world. And both Mary, his mother, according to the flesh, and Joseph, who was not Jesus' biological father, and yet his father of record in the eyes of the Jews, who referred to Jesus as the son of Joseph, both were of the house and lineage of David, as Luke records in the second chapter of his gospel. How wonderfully the tapestry, as it were, of the plan of salvation all comes together in this wonderful song of praise. Thread by golden thread, as it were, so that the resulting picture of the hero of that tapestry, the horn of salvation, will look like no one but Jesus himself. Now Zacharias goes to the prophets, who recorded by inspiration of the Holy Ghost the promises of God to the Old Testament fathers. And Zacharias details specifically what those promises guaranteed. As he, that is the Lord, spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. From Genesis, which recorded the beginning of the world, written down by Moses, to the very last prophets of the Old Testament era. The Old Testament is literally full of these wonderful prophecies and promises of the Savior to come and what he would accomplish. What did he promise through them? Zacharias says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. This promise wasn't to deliver his people from their physical and political enemies, which many of the Jews thought was going to be the work of God's Messiah. He didn't deliver them from the Romans. He hasn't delivered them from the Palestinians. He hasn't delivered his physical Israel from any of their enemies. But this was to deliver God's people from their spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and their old sinful flesh, as well as from the wicked in their service who hate God's people and endeavor to weaken and, if possible, to destroy their faith altogether. Jesus came to save us from all of them. Just how did he plan to do that? Zacharias goes on, to perform, that is, to make good on the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Not the covenant of the law, with justification by works as its demands, this do, and thou shalt live. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. But the covenant by which Abraham was justified, the covenant of promise, the gospel of salvation by grace for the sake of the Messiah's work of redemption, received by faith alone in him. For what saith the scripture? Paul asks the Romans. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. His faith was counted for righteousness. His faith, his confidence in what? Not in his works, not by works of righteousness which he had done, but confidence in the oath which God sware to our father Abraham that he would grant unto us. What was that oath? The oath was that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's the key, isn't it? Without fear. The soothing reassurance of the gospel captured in these precious two words, which are repeated throughout the Old and the New Testaments to calm the troubled heart of a penitent sinner and to bring him the assurance of peace with God. The briefest message of the gospel, fear not. Be not afraid. Fear not, only believe. The prophet Isaiah said the same thing. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, says Jesus. That was the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Namely, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, not cursed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, God's oath which he sware, through faith. Galatians 3, verse 9 and 14. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, Zechariah says. You see, the result of our justification by God's grace as his free, unmerited gift, for Christ's sake, because of the work of our vicarious Redeemer, through faith, is very simple. We are righteous and holy already now here in this world by virtue of Jesus' righteousness, the garment of salvation, which is imputed to us by faith, so that Paul writes to the Philippians, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God. It's God's righteousness by faith. That's the covenant. That is the oath of God concerning our salvation, my dear fellow sinner. And the result of justification by faith, having on the righteousness of Christ, which he merited for us, knowing that all of our sins have been expiated by his own death upon the cross, the result is peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Promised down through the whole Old Testament, the peace in which Abraham believed, the peace that Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and all the prophets confided in. And to conclude his Advent song of praise, this marvelous song of praise, Zacharias refers to his newborn son, John, and his work of preparing the way for the Lord in the hearts of the people by his preaching of repentance and faith. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people, he says, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God. Notice, not again, forgiveness of sins by works, not remission of sins by faith and works, not the remission of sins merited by faith. Faith in the tender mercy of our God to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. Faith in the tender mercy of our God is how we lay hold on the remission of sins. And, says Zacharias, it is through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring, or brightly rising sun, being Jesus himself, whom he calls the light of the world, and whom Simeon referred to as the light to lighten the Gentiles. Why did Jesus, the brightly blazing Sun of Righteousness, prophesied also by Malachi in his fourth chapter, verse 2, with that same notable name, why did he visit us? Zacharias answers, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when he said in the beginning, let there be light, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the gospel so glorious. The glory of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And Zacharias' little son John had been chosen to prepare his way. We read in the gospel according to St. John, the son of Zebedee, chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, God will have all men to be saved, the Bible tells us, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The truth that makes us free. The blessed truth that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, unilaterally, strictly from his own heart, not imputing, charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the precious word of the gospel. What a precious gift. What a precious word. What precious, happy, exhilarating, reassuring word. The perfect fulfillment of God's gracious covenant. His sacred oath that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live because he wants all men to be saved. His eternal decree of redemption for all the world, in which he determined to save lost and fallen mankind by the death of his only begotten Son. And his objective or general justification of the world of sinners because of the perfect satisfaction of divine justice, which his only begotten Son, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, earned for every soul of man. This wasn't a piecemeal propitiation, as if, well, Jesus did his best to save everybody and to gain forgiveness for everybody, but he really only got it for the elect or for the believers and so on. Jesus earned righteousness for every soul of man. By the disobedience of one, that is Adam, everybody became sinners. Paul writes to the Romans, so by the obedience of one shall the many, the same many that sin, be made righteous. And he bore the penalty of their guilt. And he was validated by the Father when he raised him from the dead on the third day as the propitiation, the payment in full, the satisfaction complete for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, my dearly beloved watchers for the coming of our precious ransom. May this Advent song of praise assure us all during this holy season of the surety also of his second coming in fulfillment of his promise, surely I come quickly. Just as surely as his first visible advent into this world fulfilled the promises, yea, the oath of God himself given to our fathers in the faith. And may we, like the faithful watchers of old, pass our time here in this wilderness of sin in true preparedness for his coming. Sincerely penitent of all of our sins, knowing what it cost the horn of our salvation in his propitiatory sacrifice. humbly confident of God's mercy to us for Jesus' sake, which endureth forever, and joyfully hopeful, that is, expectant of Jesus' imminent return, graciously to take us from this vale of tears to himself in heaven, to the city that hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Revelation chapter 21. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice! Rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, the day spring from on high, unto life everlasting in heaven. Amen.